Great mysteries of the universe. How the God who can speak worlds and the entire universe into existence is so interested in you. You, not everybody, you. A blessing song. Thank you so much. And Mark's going to share with us this morning our scripture reading. So thank you.
Sure.
It is John 18:36.
And it says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.
Thank you. We're going to go to God in prayer now. And if you're able, I invite you to kneel before the God of the universe.
Heavenly Father, what are we that you should be mindful of us? And yet you are so intensely filled with love for each one of us that you would pour out all of heaven to redeem us and buy us back. We simply love you, God, for who you are, for your righteous character, for your justice, for your mercy and love and forgiveness and compassion to us sinners. We thank you for calling us to come together into your house on this holy Sabbath day and to worship you. And we worship you because you are deserving of our worship, the one and only who is. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for what we've sinned against you and against each other. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit might come and live inside each one of us, that we might reflect Jesus, our perfect example, to the world around us. We pray for those in this valley, Lord, who do not know you. And we pray that you might be able to use us to be a witness to them, that they also might choose to be a part of your kingdom as we have. We have brothers and sisters who cannot be here today because they're ill or they're traveling or for some other reason. We just ask your blessing upon each one of them today. And those who are ill, we pray for healing for them according to your will. And now, Lord, we give this time to you as our pastor, Pastor Tanner, breaks the bread of life to each one of us from your holy word. We pray that we might once again be inspired with the God that we serve, and that every one of us here in this house today would be faithful to you until we see you come in the clouds of heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought I understood what I had put my mother through when I was growing up until we had a baby of our own, and I've seen what my wife does for our little baby. And so I just want all the mothers to know how much we all appreciate you, how much I appreciate you. And God has given mothers a wonderful work, a wonderful ministry, and they're such a blessing. Conventional wisdom is that I would have spoken on a Mother's Day-related topic today, but God has been impressing on my heart a subject that I believe is time-sensitive. I didn't want to wait 2 weeks to share it with you. So before we get into that message, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me, and let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Sabbath. I thank you for mothers. I thank you for family. I thank you for love. You have blessed us in so many ways. And as that beautiful special music reminded us, what are we that you are mindful of us? So we come before you this Sabbath morning asking for your Holy Spirit to be here with us. Please help us to understand your word, to understand our world, to understand our place within it and our mission. And I ask that you will please be with us and give us your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that it is easy to boil a frog as long as you do it slowly. That's what I've heard. I don't recommend trying it. I haven't done it. But if you try to throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, that frog is going to fight, and that frog is going to try to get away. But if you put the frog in a pan of room temperature water, he's going to be perfectly happy. You can set that pan on the stove, and he's good to go. If you turn the temperature on the stove up just a degree or two, just warm that water up just a little bit, the frog's going to be perfectly fine with that, perfectly content. If you keep increasing the temperature slowly, degree by degree, the frog will let you boil it to death, or so I'm told. Again, I don't recommend boiling frogs. But the same principle is true of the changing beliefs and values of our society. The changes are so subtle, they're so slow, that you hardly even notice that there's any change at all. They're so small that it seems like an overreaction to protest them. No single change is a big deal. Yet the people will say that you're making a mountain out of a molehill if you say anything about them. But in the end, we end up doing and believing things that we would never have accepted decades ago. I preached my first sermon about 18 years ago. 18 years ago, if I had stood up in an Adventist church and stated that separation of church and state is an important issue, no one would have disagreed with that. We would have all been in complete agreement. But that's not the case anymore. If I say that today, I'm going to have angry people talking to me after the sermon. I'm going to get phone calls. They'll say that I'm being too political or that I've offended them. In my lifetime, there has been a significant change, a significant shift in our attitudes toward the separation of church and state, both in this country and within this church. More and more Americans and more Adventists believe that the church and state should work together to promote moral values. On the surface, I get why that sounds like a good idea. It's a very appealing idea. Let's work together. But friends, we are being boiled alive, and we don't even realize it. Just to be clear right from the get-go, I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the Bible and biblical truth. I have to recognize that, yes, politicians have started to openly question whether this country should have separation of church and state. But friends, this is just the latest, most recent step in a social change that has been happening for decades. And I want to be clear that politicians are the ones making this into a political issue, not me, not the church. What I'm sharing with you is what we have always said, what we've been saying for 100 years. Far more concerning to me than what politicians and political figures are saying is how their words are affecting average, ordinary Americans and the things that average, ordinary people are starting to believe and to say. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we need to be able to lay our personal politics aside and look at this subject from a biblical and historical perspective. So I want to invite you to, as we look at this topic, and I recognize that there's some politics attached to it, I'd like to invite us to take the political part of this, just take it and set it off to the side. I don't want to touch that today. I don't want to deal with that. After the sermon, you can pick it up and you can sort through that yourself. I want to look at what Scripture, what inspiration have to say on this issue. This subject is way bigger and way more important than the political questions that are being asked. Since its earliest days, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has affirmed and supported the separation of church and state. The General Conference website reminds us, Seventh-day Adventists have been strong promoters of religious freedom and the separation of church and state. What kind of promoters have we been? Strong promoters. This hasn't been just a little thing to us. This is something that we have been active with for well over 100 years. This is important to Seventh-day Adventists, religious freedom and the separation of church and state. Now, you might ask, what is separation of church and state? And that's a great question. That's an important question because politicians and influencers are trying to redefine it. They're trying to change how we perceive it. They're trying to change how it's defined. So that is an important question. Seventh-day Adventists have traditionally understood separation of church and state to mean that the church does not interfere with the state and the state does not interfere with the church. Again, from our General Conference website, the principle behind religious freedom or separation of church and state is to try as much as possible to keep these two realms separate. In other words, a very literal understanding of separation of church and state. Keep them away from each other. The purpose is to protect the church from being influenced by or controlled by the state, and to protect the state from being influenced or controlled by the church. While the phrase separation of church and state is not used in the U.S. Constitution, Adventists have always, at least as far back as I can find, have always believed that this was intended, was the intended meaning of the First Amendment. Ellen G. White wrote about the terrible evil that resulted in the early American colonies when they enforced Christianity. She wrote in the book Great Controversy, "The union of the church with the state, be the degree ever so slight, while it may appear to bring the world nearer to the church, does in reality but bring the church nearer to the world." So just unpackaging this statement a little bit. According to this, is the union of church and state a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. Agreed. Is just a small, slight union okay? No. Even a slight union is going to be a problem. So if there shouldn't be a union of church and state, what should there be? What would be the opposite of a union? A separation. So if we don't have a union, we should have separation. It might seem like it would be a good idea to have the church and the state work together. But in Ellen White's view, the result of this is going to be a compromise of the church, that actually it's going to damage the church. It brings the church nearer to the world. Our church is actually called to be separate from the world. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. A short little verse, but full of meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. When you found it, please say amen. Few pages turning, I'll give you a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. God's word says there, "Do not be deceived." Just pausing there. Does that mean, that probably means that what follows is something that people could be deceived about. "Do not be deceived," Paul writes. "Evil company corrupts good habits." It's a very simple proverb. But the lesson there is that even a good person with the best of habits, the best of intentions, the best of morals can be corrupted by evil company. On a practical level, that's why we choose our friends carefully. We choose who we hang out with. That's not to say we never spend time with and try to win our non-Christian friends and family. But as a whole, we want to connect ourselves with people who have the same values, who love Jesus and honor Jesus and follow Jesus. Evil company corrupts good, evil company corrupts good habits. Another text. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. I love the book of James. We just went through it in one of my church's prayer meetings. James chapter 4, verse 4. James makes the same basic point. James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. The scriptures say there, adulterers and adulteresses. Ouch! What a way to start this off. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He makes it very simple here, doesn't it? Doesn't he? It's very black and white. If we want to be with God, we can't be with the world. You have to pick who your loyalty is with, who you're going to be with. So if we're going to be friends with the world, if we're going to be friends with the powers and the powers of this world, we're not going to be friends with God. Another text. Turn over just a few pages to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says there, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So here, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians are not to love the world. And by that, it's not talking about the beautiful scenery that we see out the window that's so lovely. He's not talking about that. He's talking about loving the institutions, the powers, the influence, the things of this world. We as Christians are called to be separate. We're not to love that. We're to love God. Satan wants the church to become united with unbelievers. The world wants the church to be united with unbelievers. Satan's agents in the world want the church to be united with unbelievers. But God has called us, the church, to be separate. God has given the state an important responsibility. The state has a responsibility to rule in our present world. But friends, the church has been given a much higher, a much greater responsibility, a much greater mission. When separation of church and state is compromised, the result is the spiritual ruin of the church. But there is another reason why the Seventh-day Adventist Church supports separation of church and state. And that reason is our understanding of Bible prophecy. I'm just going to skim over some big thoughts here that I hope and pray we've studied and talked about before. But in the book of Revelation, there are two women. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a pure woman dressed in white. What does she represent? The church, the true church, the pure church. And this woman, we read, is persecuted for her faith. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a harlot woman dressed in purple and scarlet riding on a monster. Who does that woman represent? It represents the apostate church, Rome. Apostate Protestantism, there's a whole lot packaged into that, but it represents a false church, a false Christianity. And that woman is riding on a beast. She's riding on the power of the state. That woman uses the power of the state to persecute God's people. So one woman is persecuted, one woman persecutes. One is pure, one is impure. There's powerful contrasts between the two women and the two churches. Revelation 13 is a key link between these two. It shows how this false church and the United States ultimately work together to persecute God's people. Revelation 13 lays it all out. And I don't have time to dive into that. The clock back there is going so quickly. But the key point that I hope we've studied enough prophecy together, I hope we can remember this. I hope that this is at least a little bit familiar. That we know that probably very soon, Christians will use the power of the United States to persecute God's people. That is one of the major lessons in Revelation. Ellen G. White articulated the biblical issues very simply and very clearly. Again, another quote from the book Great Controversy, this time on page 581. She wrote, "And let it be remembered, it is the boast of Rome that she never changes. Let the principle once be established in the United States." Just pause there. How often does the principle need to be established? Just once. "Let the principle once be established in the United States that the church may employ or control the power of the state, that religious observances may be enforced by secular laws. In short, that the authority of the church and state is to dominate the conscience, and the triumph of Rome in this country is assured." How often does it have to happen? Just once. Just once. Another quote, Signs of the Times, November 8, 1899, paragraph 6. She wrote, "When the state shall enforce the decrees and sustain the institutions of the church, then will Protestant America have formed an image of the papacy." When the state enforces the decrees and sustains the institutions of the church, she continues, "then the true church will be assailed by persecution, as were God's people in ancient times." The Protestant churches, we don't use that word much anymore. We use words like evangelical. The Protestant churches that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliances with worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of conscience. Our evangelical brothers and sisters, our Protestant brothers and sisters who are forming alliances with worldly powers are manifesting the same spirit, the same desire as Rome. She concludes, "Persecution always follows a restriction of religious liberty on the part of secular governments." Boy, that's heavy. That is heavy stuff. Friends, separation of church and state matters because it is tied not just to our present religious liberty that lets us come together here on Sabbath and worship freely. It's more than just that. Religious liberty, separation of church and state, is ultimately tied to Bible prophecy. Our church's mission is to take the gospel to the world. But that mission is only going to become more difficult when religious liberties are taken away. We support the separation of church and state because we do not want to aid coming persecution. And we've talked about some very heavy things. We've talked about the warning, but I don't want that to be our focus today. I want to look at the promise. I want to look at our loving God. I want to look at our Savior. In the most famous text of Scripture, we can see the underlying principle of God's heavenly government. I think you all know John 3:16. You turn there if you need to, but let's remember it together. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. This text that we sometimes gloss over so quickly because we hear it so much and we all know it, this text teaches us some important truths. It teaches us that God's actions in the world are based on his love. "For God so loved the world that," what God does, he does because he loves the world. This text also teaches us that God desires our voluntary choice. There have been times in history when God has intervened in human events with a firm hand of discipline. And at the end of time, he's going to destroy evil once and for all. But the law of love is the foundation of God's government, and love is linked to free choice. Another one of Ellen White's statements from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34. She wrote, God desires from all his creatures the service of love. Service that springs from an appreciation of his character. He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience. And to all he grants freedom of will, that they may render him voluntary service. I love that quote. God doesn't want to force obedience. He doesn't want to force us to follow him. He wants us to choose to love him, to choose to follow him out of free will. Voluntary service. Friends, if God does not force service, if God seeks to draw us to him voluntarily, then the church has no use for the laws and the methods of the state. We have nothing to gain and everything to lose by the union of church and state. I'd like to conclude with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. The Word of God reads, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Amen for that promise. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Beautiful promise, isn't it? Beautiful promise. Brothers and sisters, right now there is a social war taking place over the issue of separation of church and state. Ultimately, it is Satan who wants to do away with religious freedom so that he can persecute once again. And Satan has been playing a long game with us. He has been slowly eroding our values, slowly reducing our understanding, so that ever so slowly, bit by bit, we will support the union of church and state. As Americans are beginning to openly challenge and reject the separation of church and state, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians must remember our heritage. We must remember our beliefs about prophecy and about freedom. We must not be sidetracked by what others are saying about religious liberty. We all have our own political beliefs and our own political values. But as Seventh-day Adventists, we should all value, we should all affirm religious freedom and the separation of church and state. Let's remember these values. Let's share these values. And let's use our personal influence to support religious freedom, not just for us, but for others, for all those around us. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we have touched on a heavy subject. And I don't want the focus to be on fear for the future. The focus should be on you, on your love for us, your desire to be a father to us and to adopt us as children. Please help us to be faithful in being a church that follows you. Please help us to be separate and not sucked into alliances and allegiances and fellowship with this world. But please help us to be faithful Christians who stand for you no matter what is going on around us in the world. Thank you for the promise of victory that you have already given in the book of Revelation. You triumph over all the schemes of the devil. So we look forward to that triumph. And I just pray for each one of us here today that as we depart from this place, we will depart with hope. The remembrance that you walk beside us, that you empower us, that you have already defeated our adversary. Thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen and amen. Thank you.